Good morning. The scripture reading for this morning is going to come from 1 Kings chapter 19, and we will be reading verses 1 through 13. Now, Ahab told Jezebel everything Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. So Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah to say, "May the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like that of one of them." Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there, while he himself went a day's journey into the desert. He came to a broom tree, sat down under it, and prayed that he might die. "I have had enough, Lord," he said. "Take my life. I am no better than my ancestors." Then he lay down under the tree and fell asleep. All at once, an angel touched him and said, "Get up and eat." He looked around, and there by his head was a cake of bread baked over hot coals and a jar of water. He ate and drank and then lay down again. The angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, "Get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you." So he got up and ate and drank. Strengthened by that food, he traveled 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. There he went into a cave and spent the night. And the word of the Lord came to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He replied, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, broken down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too." The Lord said, "Go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by." Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face, went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. Then a voice said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?"
Thank you, Daniel. Who all does not have a handout this morning? Everybody got one? Okay. Well, if you don't have one, raise your hand and someone will get one for you. Today we're going to be talking about the man Elijah, as you will have gathered. A long time ago, in a place far, far away, yours truly was in an airplane. In an AWACS airplane in the Air Force. And we were flying in Saudi Arabia out over the empty quarter, the hot burning sands, and we described that as boring holes in the sky because round and around we went. We usually went in a figure eight pattern so that the airplane was always in a little bit of a turn so that nobody could sneak up on us. And in that place, we were looking across the Persian Gulf into Iran, and we had sold them our very best F-14 Tomcat fighters. And on the other side, on the side we were, there were Saudis who were flying our other newest best fighters, F-15s, and it was about a few seconds flight at full speed across the Persian Gulf. It happened real quick. So the AWACS was just watching all of Iran, and when somebody took off, we knew it immediately, and if it was a fast mover, we said, "He's coming our way." And so our mission, there were two AWACS flying in that space in 24 hours. One took one 12-hour shift, and another took another 12-hour shift. You had to be there together to exchange data, so the minimum time you would be up there would be 13 and a half hours. And sometimes that went on to 17 or 18 hours, depending on how things went. And one day, We were boring holes in the sky, and we heard from the back of the plane that something had just happened. Well, some Persian fighter pilot apparently decided this was his day for jihad and came streaming across straight at Saudi Arabia in his F-14 Tomcat made by the United States, and the F-15 was there to meet him and shot him down. And it all happened inside of about 2 minutes. So 13 and a half hours of boredom interspersed with about 2 minutes of terror. And that is how most military people describe their life if they're in the pointy end of the spear. And that's how life kind of works. And what most of life is the stuff that happens between the 2 minutes of terror. It's what we do with that. And so that's why I had this passage read today about Elijah's life, where he's finally running away from the incredible action. The previous chapter, chapter 18, that's the one we've learned in Sunday school all our lives about Elijah telling the king of the north, the kingdom called Israel. We talked last time about the dividing of the kingdom into north and south. And the northern kingdom was the one that was worshiping pagan gods. They were worshiping the Baals. And so Elijah had told them, you shouldn't do this. Well, he prophesied against the Baal worship in the northern kingdom. Baal worship it wasn't just really a religious thing. Their world, they didn't separate between science and religion and that sort of thing. It was all one thing to them. And so Baal worship was kind of a common currency. It was kind of like having insurance on your house or your car. You were just, it was like paying a premium to make sure things would go okay. And the big thing you wanted to go okay was that there would be rain coming in off the Mediterranean during the winter months so that your crops would grow in the early spring and into the summer. And because when those stopped growing, people and animals started dying fairly rapidly. So what's the harm in a little insurance policy, right? We'll just go, if we're out in the middle of somewhere, we'll go up on a high hill where there's these weird-looking priests, and we'll sacrifice some little critter to Baal just to make sure things are okay. And if we're downtown in the big cities where they've got a temple, we can go there. They've got prostitutes, they've got wine, they've got everything, and we'll just, as long as we make sure that we have sex with someone at this temple while we're drunk out of our mind, that will keep the fertility of the world going. And our crops will grow, right? I mean, and once you're that drunk, apparently it doesn't really matter whether it was right or wrong, just so everything works out okay. That was the world that they were now engaging in, but they were Israel. They were God's people doing this, along with the people that lived there already. And so Elijah boldly brought the Lord's case. The Lord is in charge of the rain. He's the one that gave us this country that has no rivers in it. And he's the one that's in charge of the crops. So watch this. So Elijah says directly to King Ahab, there will be no rain until I say so. And then he took off running, and he had to hide. And so he stayed for a while at the brook Kerith, and he stayed for a while with a widow. And now he finds himself by a broom tree for these long hours all in between. But what happened before the rains came in this last chapter is he got into a confrontation that you've heard about. There's a big statue of this in Israel that we saw about a year ago of Elijah standing there with a sword. And he, you know the story, I hope. There was a sacrifice there, and they said, whichever God consumes this sacrifice with fire, he is God. So he let the priests of Baal be around this thing. Yes, yes. Oh, and they're cutting themselves. And he says, maybe your God's in the toilet. What can I say? Elijah's giving him a hard time. And so Baal doesn't show up. So Elijah makes the sacrifice. He puts the wood, puts all the stuff, and then he pours water over it just to make the point of who's doing this. This isn't about how good your wood is or your matches. And fire comes down from heaven and consumes the whole thing. And Elijah says, okay, all of you here who are with God, grab those priests. And they proceeded to kill 400 plus priests of Baal. Now that was in part a response to Jezebel killing the priests of the Lord. That was his judgment back on them. But to actually kill 400 people, you don't just do that as a human being without paying some price for it. That's a traumatic thing. And there are a lot of things that God asks us to do, even demands that we do, that we pay a price for in ourselves, and we have to decide whether we're going to pay that price. And so Elijah, at the end of chapter 18, he prays for the rain to come, and then while the rain's coming, he runs as fast as he can down to Jezreel to get down to the road where he can make headway before it all turns into a big muddy gully when the rains come. And so when he gets to the broom tree, he is exhausted. Now, God had fed him earlier by the brook Cherith with ravens coming a couple times a day to bring him bread and meat. And now he's been fed by the widow at Zarephath up in Sidon, and now he's by this broom tree. He's exhausted. He is discouraged, and he's exhausted. Let me read for us a little bit of writing about what maybe was going on in his mind. This is from a time when he was by the brook called Cherith, and he's watching the ravens bring him this food, and he's hiding because the king and the queen want to kill him because the rains have stopped. He says, as he's watching these, he says to himself, this is his internal dialogue, this is from Bible for Self-Starters, "These birds are funny, intelligent, I think. Why did God choose them to feed me? They are unclean. Does that make my food unclean? But it is from the hand of God himself. At least they won't tell Ahab and Jezebel where I am. The food is good and fresh. Everyone else is scrapping around for anything to put in their mouths because of the famine, or should I say because of me. God calls out prophets, proclaimers of truth, royal pains more like, full-time royal pain to the king. But I get bread and meat when everyone else is starving. Now, being a false prophet is a much more lucrative business and steady work. But I am called to be God's servant, not the king's." Elijah watches the birds settle into a group a little ways from him, constantly watching him, moving foot to foot and hopping as they do. After eating a few bites himself, he drinks some muddy water out of his hand from the last puddles of the brook that's drying up. He tosses some bits of bread to the glossy black ravens. The ends of their feathers are lofted up by the last of the afternoon breeze. As the light begins to fade, they leap at the scraps. "My little friends, some corn for the ox that treads out the corn. Thank you for bringing my meal. Thank you, my little unclean friends. The water is drying up in this brook like everywhere else. Who will bring me more of that?" The next morning, he has received the message. Unsure if it is a dream or a vision, he knows it is Zarephath in Sidon where he is going. Zarephath. Never heard of it. Someone will know. I wonder if this command from the Lord comes with safe passage. Not likely. Ahab is a great visionary for the army and all of that, but his heart is not with God. That woman of his will make sure he never serves the Lord. His people are looking for me. Fortunately, they can't get water or food for their horses. Maybe I should wait until nightfall. A Sidonian widow, a Gentile, from unclean birds to unclean people, to supply my food. And a woman, no less. At least she will know how to cook. The Lord says she has food. I will miss my little birds. And so that's the times in between. That's what we might call real life. And so Elijah is now sleeping under this broom tree. Despite all the wonders he had witnessed, fire coming down from heaven and being victorious over the prophets of Baal, he is depressed, he's tired. And so when we know and when we're sure that we have failed, let us be assured that God loves us. So let's look at what this kind of looks like when we're sure that we have failed. This handout, on one side, has got a title. It says Elijah's Arcs. So please pay attention to that. We talked about the difference between arcs with a C and arcs with a K last week. Arcs are like, they're like a rainbow. They go from one place in Scripture to another. It's also like in the computer world, it's like a hyperlink, something that reminds you of somewhere else. The Bible is an extremely hyperlinked book, if you will. And so the first hyperlink between the two colors, the blue is the first scripture, and then the link is over to the yellow bit. In Genesis 5, it said, in the great genealogy from Adam to Noah, those 10 generations, somewhere around the seventh guy, was a man named Enoch. And at the end of every article of all 10 of those great men, it said, and he died. Now the article opens up the whole flood story, and Noah's article in the genealogy doesn't finish until after the flood, but the last words, around chapter 9 there, it says, and he died. But a little glimmer of hope. Enoch walked with God continually for 300 years after he fathered Methuselah. So all of Enoch's days were 365 years, and Enoch continually walked with God. Then he was not there because God took him. He didn't die. He's gone. And we don't see that phenomena, until Elijah. And so in the yellow stripe there at 2 Kings 2, this is after the story that Daniel read for us. This is at the end of his life, as we know it. It says he was walking with his replacement, Elisha. And as they were walking along and talking, behold, a chariot of fire and horses of fire. A chariot of fire and horses of fire. Never seen that. That's something. Separated the two of them, and Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. Wow! As Elisha was watching, he was crying out, Avi, Avi! My father, my father! The chariot of Israel and its horsemen. And then he saw them no more. Wow. Wow. Let's look at another arc about what kind of guy this Elijah is. Somebody, he's done one more thing just before he leaves this earth. And this backs up a chapter in 2 Kings chapter 1. What kind of a man? This is the king's man asking this question about who's bringing this information for the king. What kind of man was he that came up to meet you and told you these words that are going to cause trouble like they usually do? Well, he was a hairy man with a leather belt around his waist. Ugh, it's Elijah the Tishbite. And don't we just hate him? Well, now let's arc all the way forward centuries later to Matthew chapter 3. And Matthew talks a good bit about Elijah, as do the other Gospels, but he dials in on him a little bit, and he describes John the Baptizer with the words that were describing Elijah. Now, John the Baptizer wore clothing from camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist. Why would I mention that unless I wanted you to think about Elijah, which is what those Jewish readers would have thought about. And his food was locusts and wild honey. Jesus will talk about him further on in the Gospel of Matthew, and he'll say, "You all came out into the desert to hear John, what he had to say. What did you come to see? Did you come to see somebody in fancy clothes? Well, you came to the wrong place, because that's not him." And so James here, and we're still following our handout, James, the brother of Jesus, Jacob, in his letter, which is probably one of the first letters, earliest letters in the New Testament, says, "Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And it did not rain on the earth for 3 years and 6 months." That's a significant amount of time, we're going to find out. "He prayed again, and the sky gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit." So here we have the New Testament using the story of Elijah to teach us that the prayers of a righteous man avail much. So keep praying. Paul uses Elijah's story here in Romans chapter 11 to make his point, because Paul is really depressed that Israel has not accepted Jesus as their Messiah. And so he says, "God has not rejected his people whom he knew beforehand. Or do you not know that what the scripture says about Elijah, how he pleads with God against Israel? Adonai, Lord, they have killed your prophets, they have destroyed your altars. I alone am left, and they are seeking my life." But what is the divine response to him? God says to him, "I have kept for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. So in the same way also, at this present time, there has come to be a remnant according to God's gracious choice." And so Paul uses Elijah's story to make the point that even though the nation of Israel has rejected Jesus as the Messiah, all the people who are following Jesus still at this point in history are mostly Jewish people, and they now are the remnant of Israel, as Elijah's 7,000 men plus him were the remnant of Israel in those days. So, and the point about these arcs is that there's a lot of stuff going on that we don't know about, things that we don't see. So all the Bible story about Elijah, Elijah doesn't know a thing about. He has to be in the day. He has to be there at the broom tree, exhausted, discouraged, and trust that God knows what's going on and what's going to happen. And the funny thing about this is that God decides, you know, he answers this prayer, "Lord, just take my life." And he actually does in a couple of chapters from that. "You're right. You did a good job. You're all wrung out. You wrung it out. Very good." And so this place where Elijah is, if I could get the first slide, please. He's in this thing, he knows, you know, it's like us. I know I'm going to live forever because I'm with Jesus, right? Amen? He died for our sins and he rose again that we could have the same kind of life that he has. We're going to live forever, but I'm still a little depressed because it's today and I'm here by this broom tree. Ugh. And you know what? It's okay. Just like James said, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. He knows us. Do you have to be somebody else? If you're Elijah, do you have to be Moses? No, you don't. He goes up to Mount Sinai, like it's called Horeb in here, like Moses. And we'll see that he's a character of that stature. But God knows where we are. He comes to the broom tree, wakes up Elijah. So, here's a little food for you. Have a sandwich and then go back to sleep. You need a nap. And God is okay with who we are. He wakes him up again. Have some more food. Take a nap. You know, sometimes we think that God isn't interested in us in that way, and he's exactly interested in us that way. He's okay with who we are. Are we okay with who he has made us to be? This is something that's common to pastors to think about. I know that as I'm speaking to you today, and as I work with you day after day, month after month, and year after year, that I exist at a particular place in your mind. I know that for some people, you're really running right alongside me, and you get what I'm saying and what we're doing here at the church. And I know that there are other people that I'm about one wrong sentence away from them getting up and hitting the road. And I have, you know, is your pastor need to be a happier, more fun guy? Are we in the entertainment business? Or can we be a little entertaining without being in the entertainment business? Am I a salesman? Maybe a little bit. But we have to be who God has called us to be. So can I learn, can you learn to become and be who you are, but be all of who you are? You see, he's depressed and he's exhausted because he was with a sword and 400 people, and he ran faster. He outran Ahab's chariot to Jezreel. No wonder he's tired. But can we keep living? Can we keep acting? Can we keep changing our whole life? There's a term to describe things that are not growing and changing. Do you know what that term is? Dead. Done. Yeah. So, are you alive? That's the question. Am I alive? Am I still growing? I'm here at this place in life. What am I doing about it? Okay, I'm at the broom tree. So what am I going to do here? Well, right now I need to have lunch and take a nap. Is that okay? Of course it's okay. God said to do it. He said, I put you in this body. I stuck you in time. You don't know the arcs where they're going. You don't know what's going to happen with you in the future, the influence you're having right now. You can't know that. But trust God that he knows it. He's going to do something with that. And so right now I have to be where I am. But something wild could happen. Yeah, and it might just be over in 2 minutes, and you still got to be there another 7 hours orbiting over the burning hot sands. That's how life works. So how do I go about growing and changing? If I could get the next slide, please. God is seeking those who seek him. Elijah makes this 40-day journey to the mountain where they receive the 10 words from God. And God asks him, what are you doing here, Elijah? He asked him twice that. This is a story about mountains. He's been on Mount Carmel, taking care of business, doing this work, seeing the water, the rain come. God did that. Seeing the fire come down from heaven. God did that. Elijah knows God. He knows that he's in control of these elements. And so he knew when there was this earthquake and there was a fire, but when the soft whisper came, Elijah knew him well enough to know, this is it. This is him. How do you know God? How do you know God? May I recommend starting at the beginning of Matthew and reading Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and you'll meet the resurrected and the living Lord. You'll meet God in a body. That's who he is. That's why he came and showed us himself. So am I just checking a box? Or am I seeking him? Am I pushing it? I've got to become more, not something else, but everything that he gave me to be, that's the person I've got to become in this lifetime. I'm so discouraged. Start heading for the mountain. We were talking about distractions this morning in Sunday school class. And so if the first way to start heading toward the mountain is to turn this off and put it in a basket somewhere away from yourself and get the temptations to be distracted away from yourself. That's a good way to start. Find him. Go find God, because believe me, he already knows where you are. But he is interested that you should come and look for him. Well, let's look at the other side of this handout, Elijah's arcs, and we're going to see how it arcs forward in time. The blue block is from Malachi. He's really the last voice of the prophets in the Old Testament. It's the last book in the Old Testament. In your version, if you look at the Hebrew version, he's the end of the prophets. And the last three of the 12, what we call minor prophets, they're not minor at all, actually, but they're known as the 12. The last three of those happen during and after the exile. And they're really encouraging the people who have come back from Babylon. They're encouraging them to get underway and get building the temple and the wall again. And so that's what they're about. And so he's reminding them of what is forward. So we studied this a couple summers ago, I think, and this was, we characterized this as standing on top of a mountain, looking up the range and down the range of mountains and seeing what God has done and with reference to what he's going to do. And so Malachi, and here this, if you have a regular, most English Bibles, it's at 322. If you have a Tree of Life version, that's got the versification for the Hebrew Bible, and that starts in chapter 4. So he says, "Remember the Torah, the law of Moses, my servant, whom I commanded at Horeb," where Elijah was, that is to say, Sinai, "statutes and ordinances for all Israel." And then he says, "Behold, I'm going to send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord." So you've got these two huge characters from the Old Testament. They're the biggest ones because those are the guys that the people in the Gospels are looking for when Jesus and John come onto the scene. So from the law of Moses, you have Moses. And Moses had said, God's going to send you a prophet like me. So at the end of Deuteronomy, the end of the law, it says, we haven't seen that prophet yet, but we're looking. And then at the end of the prophets, it says, Moses is still coming, and so is Elijah now. And the question might be for me as I thought about this, I thought, oh, Jesus is the Messiah. And when he came, they expected an earthquake. They expected fire. And they expected, a commanding army general. Maybe God came with a whisper. One guy, a carpenter, and he came and he changed the whole world. So do you know God? And do you know what to look for from him? And so let's look down into the Gospel of Matthew and then even Revelation and see these last bits before we wrap up here. Matthew 11, where Jesus is talking about his cousin John, who's in Herod's prison now, awaiting what will be his execution. He says of John the Baptizer, after he says talks about his clothes, he says, "If you are willing to accept it, he is Elijah who is to come." In other words, Jesus coming is part of, at least, the terrible day of the Lord that comes. So now, Jesus is getting his disciples ready for what's going to happen to him at Calvary. So in chapter 16, Jesus is way up north in Israel, where there's hardly any official Jewish people because there's so many pagan temples there, they don't want to be up there. So it says that when Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples something that they really didn't want to say out loud anywhere else. who do people say that the Son of Man is? And they answered, well, some say John the Baptizer, the Immerser, because John had been killed by this time. And others say Elijah, and others still say Jeremiah or one of the other prophets. He said, but who do you say I am? And Simon Peter answered the most dangerous answer he could answer. You are the Messiah. You are the anointed king of Israel. What a dangerous thing to be. The Son of the living God. And that answer literally was the mechanism that got both of them killed eventually. It led to the crucifixion and later to Simon Peter's death as well. It was a very dangerous thing to say. And then in the next chapter, Jesus takes them up on a mountain. So we've been to Carmel, we've been to Sinai, and now we're on a mountain, probably way up north, maybe even Mount Hermon, another mountain story. Matthew 17, after 6 days, Yeshua takes with him Peter and Jacob, that is to say James, and John his brother, and brings them up a high mountain by themselves. He's getting ready to start his last journey to Jerusalem for the last Passover he's going to share with them. Now he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as the light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with Yeshua. Peter responded to Yeshua, Master, it's good for us to be here. If you wish, I will make 3 Sukkot, 3 tents, 3 little shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. They were wearing their eternal bodies. They were just fine. This is the other guys that probably could have used a tent up there in that cold place in the spring. And their big thing is, this is the place where it comes into perspective. You know these guys? You know Moses? You know Elijah? We have no idea how we're landing on other people by the influence and the strength of your Holy Spirit. Today we give you glory for your servant Elijah, Moses, and most of all for the great King, the Messiah, Jesus. And we just thank you that we get to be part of this. As unimpressive as we find ourselves in this life, we thank you that you are able to take our little contribution, like the little boy bringing the couple of fish and a couple of pieces of bread. You are able to take that and make and feed all those people. You're able to do that with our life, our little contribution. Thank you for your great love, your great power in our lives. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.